Thank you again, Ms. Foster. Trials and tests and difficulties and problems, never ending, seems like. And sometimes the answer, though, to our most difficult trials and problems, sometimes the answer is right before our eyes and we don't even recognize it. You ever had that experience? Well, I submit to you that you just did. We just sang a hymn with the words taken from Psalm 4. So you might want to turn to Psalm 4. In fact, we're going to spend a lot of time in the psalm today. Or the hymnal, page 16. The message contained in the hymn that we just sang should do exactly what the last words of the song say will happen. You remember what it was? Make me dwell safely in peace. And isn't that what we all want as we face difficult trials? Don't we all simply want to live safely, without fear, and have a life that's filled with peace? That's what we long for. But sometimes that's just not where we find ourselves, is it? We can be in the midst of difficult trials. And sometimes, even though we know what we know, sometimes we're afraid and apprehensive, we're nervous, we're anxious, we're worried about conditions or situations in our lives over which we seem to not have any control. I know a lot of people in the world, if you talk to your coworkers at work or schoolmates or whatever, people are afraid now because of the war in Israel and where it might lead. But God doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want us to be afraid about that. The Apostle John, in four places, speaks about how God wants his joy to be in us and that our joy might be full. He wants us to be, and we can use all these words to describe it, he wants us to be joyful and happy and contented and peaceful. Well, the message contained in the words of the hymn that we just sang explain to us that we should expect that. That God makes it possible for us to actually do that, to dwell safely in peace. So let's look closer at the words of this hymn, taken from Psalm 4. And let's see if we really can learn to, as the title says, trust in God and stand in awe. And I believe the time is soon coming when we're all going to be asked to do just that. So if you're looking in the hymnal or at Psalm 4, the first words of the hymn say this, "Hear and answer when I call." Now, just stop and think about that. That is a profound statement to understand. This is saying so many things. It's saying that you believe in God. You believe in the great, almighty God of this universe. I was listening to the sermon from Mr. Schultz on the way over, listening to Raleigh on the phone hookup, and he was talking about how great and awesome our God is and the marvels and wonders of creation. And I like to look at that stuff. I like to watch Simply Space on YouTube and things about the James Webb telescope, and you see how awesome our God is. So we believe in this great, almighty God. And it's saying that even though you're in the privacy of your own home, or standing up here before the church congregation and offering the opening or closing prayer, even if you're offering a silent prayer in your personal thoughts, I just mentioned, Mr. Howell, and maybe some of you said, "Father, please heal Mr. Howell." Okay, this great God, with all his power and majesty and his glory, heard you. He hears you. And this great God not only hears you, but you have the faith and the confidence to know that he promises to answer you when you call, when you address him. Hear and answer when I call. Chapter 6, Psalm 6, verse 8. We read, "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." You ever cry yourself to sleep at night and think God's not listening? God's forsaken me. David says, the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Verse 9, the Eternal has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Look at the faith that's contained in that statement. He knows that for sure. And David is rebuking the ones he calls the workers of iniquity, or the troublemakers who are all around him, and he's able to rebuke them. Like, get away from me. Depart from me. How can he say that? How does he know that'll happen? Because we read, he knows God has heard his prayer. Not only has he heard it, but it says God has received my prayer. The Hebrew word implies that God has taken David's prayer from him. He has taken the prayer, and he now is going to do something with it. He's going to act upon it. David expects it. David knows it's going to happen. So we need to approach prayer in the same way. Never think that God has taken a time out and he stopped listening to you. Maybe you think, I'm not worthy for God to hear my prayer. God never stops listening. He always receives your prayer. Psalm 66. I have two psalms I wanted to look at here. First one, Psalm 66, verse 19. But God has heard me. He has paid attention to my prayer. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? It goes on, verse 20. Thanks be to God who has not rejected my prayer. We think our prayers are rejected. No, they're not. Nor has he taken his mercy away from me. We serve a merciful, loving God. Psalm 116, verse 1. 116, verse 1, 100 chapters over. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and he has heard my supplications. Because, it says, he has inclined his ear to me. He has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. And we can do the same thing. So many passages we could read about this. God is giving us total assurance. When we call on him in prayer, he will respond. He hears the prayer. He will answer. He is inclined to hear us. And all of us need to have the faith to know and say with confidence, hear and answer when I call. And we call, and he will answer. The next words are critical to our understanding also. It goes on to say, O righteous God. So do we really understand who it is that we're calling on? Talk a bit about the glory of God. We worship a God who is not only supreme in power and in glory, but we worship a God who is supreme in righteousness. And everything about that. Translations put this, O God of my righteousness. Now, obviously, we know our righteousness is not so good. It's compared to something really, really nasty. So the implication here would be that we are to work toward having the righteousness of God as part of our lives as we cry out to him in living faith to deliver us from our trials, from our problems, and from sin. We are crying out to God with a righteous cause. A righteous cause. Now we have an example of Moses. This is in Deuteronomy 32. Moses addressed the people of Israel just prior to his death up on Mount Nebo. Now, that's an interesting place to do. I've told some the story. Maybe you haven't heard it yet. I'll probably repeat it again. But we went to the feast in Amman, Jordan in 2005. And one of the places that we went to was the top of Mount Nebo, and they have a museum up there. Well, I wasn't really interested in all the artifacts of the museum. I was interested in the view from the top of Mount Nebo. So I slipped away from the crowd, went out by myself, and stood out as close as I could to the edge without danger of falling off the cliff. But I went there, and I said, I'm standing where Moses stood, and I'm looking out over Israel, the promised land. And you could see forever. It was a clear day. And I just, the vast expanse of that tour, and I so wanted to go there. I've never been to Israel. I'm not going to go to Israel, probably, until my next life. But I was that close. Okay. Well, in fact, I got even closer because we went to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River was only about 10 feet across. This side of the Jordan River was the country of Jordan. The other side was Israel. And you could be in the middle, but you couldn't take one step closer towards the other side of Israel, or there were Israeli soldiers with guns who would shoot you. So I didn't go any closer. In fact, I didn't go into the river at all. But that's how close I got to Israel. I digress. I'm back on Mount Nebo with Moses. And so Moses says this, Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord." He goes back, he's telling the people, I am here, and I'm going to proclaim the name of God. Ascribe greatness to our God, and don't forget it, he's telling me. You hear the emotion. He is our rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He is a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous, upright is he. And that's how they were to look at God. Now, we talk in sermons about how we are to become more godlike, Christ-like. We are to build holy, righteous character because we're planning to enter the family of God, to be like God in every way. So we have to be a person of truth and without injustice. We have to become like that. We have to be righteous, sincere, upright, like God in everything that we do, in the ways we act. And God loves seeing us do this, like we love seeing our little children hopefully becoming more and more like us. Cincinnati has a lot of little children for them to grow up and be just like you. I hope they do, because you know we want our little children to react with humility, with that, keep that sense of innocence. You know, we celebrate that 2 weeks after the Feast of Tabernacles, the blessing of little children. And that shows us how we're to be. So that's how God wants us to be. So here we are. We call on God with faith and confidence. He's our Father. He's going to hear and he's going to answer us according to his righteousness, his righteous ways, and according to how God is working in our lives, and he is working in our lives to help us to develop his holy, righteous character. That's what he's all about. So when we come to understand that's God's purpose in our lives, and we believe that, and we live like that, then we can express the next line in the hymn. The next line says, "From distress you set me free." From distress you set me free. Do you hear what we're saying there? We can call on God. We can know that he will hear us, and we can know that he will set us free in his time, in his way, his purpose, but he will set us free from distress, from pain, from sorrow, from anguish, from agony, from grief, from misery. All those synonyms of distress. From distress, he will set me free. God doesn't want you to be in anguish and distress and upset. Remember, we said he wants our joy to be full. Your joy can't be full if you're in distress. King David said, 1 Kings 1:29, he said, "The Lord has redeemed my life from every distress." How many did he have? Go back and read his story, right? Well, there's no reason God won't do that for you. Set you free from distress. So ask God in living faith to do that. And then you sit back, then you wait. You have the trust and the faith in God to carry out, as you cry out to him, to carry out that promise, because the next line of the hymn says he will. Hear now my prayer. Don't do it next week. Hear it right now. I'm in distress. Hear now my prayer. And he will. And don't doubt God. Don't doubt his ability to set you free from trials and the test of your life, from the things that have you distressed. Now, God, we know we have trials in our lives. We get that. We know that. But there's nothing wrong with crying out to God, set me free. Help me learn the lessons. Help me know what I need to know, what you're teaching me, and be merciful to me. Because, Father, it hurts. And when a little child tells his father, "Daddy, it hurts," what does that father do? It's the same thing with our Father. He says, "I know, child. I know it hurts. I'll set you free. It'll be okay. God is not far off. God is with you. In fact, God is in you. If you have his spirit, he is in you. And your Father God, he loves you. And you've got to know he is going to do the very best thing for you to bring you into his kingdom. He will do what is necessary. And sometimes a little suffering is there. A little distress is there. But we can still beg for mercy and cry out to God and expect him to answer. Look at the attitude that Nehemiah approached God with. This is interesting. I'll read it for you because it's clear in Nehemiah, which is somewhere after the book of Genesis and before Revelation. Nehemiah 1 and verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God. Again, that's the way we're approaching God in our prayer. We praise God. You who keep your covenant and mercy with those whom you love and who observe your commandments. Please, Father, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open so that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you today and tonight. So God is there. That's an example for us. God is going to listen to your prayer. Hear and answer when I cry. God's reinforcing that with us. He will hear and he will answer according to his righteousness, according to his righteous judgment. So have the confidence. Pour out your heart before God. Take it to him and know beyond any doubt that your words are being heard. You're not just talking to the wall or the ceiling. Whatever your problem, whatever your heart wants to tell God, tell him. Tell him. He's there. He's listening. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're concerned about what you see all around you in this corrupt world, even in our own nation. And you know as well as I do, people are afraid. Maybe you've talked to people at the workplace or in school or your neighbors or whatever, and you know that they're concerned about what's going on in this country. Will the economy stay afloat? You know, are we in World War III? What's going on? What's going to happen, you know, with the invasion, you know, from the southern border? What's happening to our country? And sometimes people are really afraid. David describes this in the next words of the hymn, where he writes this, "Oh, how men love vanity." Vanity. Men love vanity. It seems like our country is doing, and the world around, they're doing things that are worthless. How is it that men seem to love and pursue those things that are foolishness? We look at what they're talking about. That's foolish, but they love that. They love pursuing after worthless things. And God seems to be telling us here, he doesn't want us to take pleasure in worthless things. He doesn't want us spending too much time on things that are vain, foolish, and worthless pursuits. And we could all think of some, couldn't we? It's so easy. We become involved. It's just the way our society is today. We become so involved with time-consuming pursuits that sometimes are nothing but useless time wasters. And we don't have that kind of time to waste. God's given us extra time. Let's take advantage of it. So we go from spending hours on our phones to spending hours on computer games, social network sites, guilty. There's nothing, you know, that's just part of our society today. Nothing wrong with you going to social network or, you know, the games, things, but we do that in balance. We learn to value and cherish the time that God has given us, and we do it reasonably, and we do it balanced. So we spend all of our time, or too much time, following after vain, worthless pursuits and ideas. That can get us into trouble, and that takes us just one step closer to the next line in our hymn. And it says this, "Falsehoods they seek." Falsehoods they seek. Now, how about that? Could we ever get to the point in our lives that we seek lies, that we seek to be deceived? Well, the answer is in Isaiah 30. You may have thought of this passage or recognize it after I read it to you. Isaiah 30 and verse 1. Shall I give you time to turn to that one? Okay. Hold your place in Psalm. We're coming back. Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. Children who take counsel, but they don't take counsel of me. Who devise plans, but not by my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. That's what they're about. That's what their lives are about. Verse 9. See, this is a rebellious people. They're lying children. They are children who will not hear the law of the Lord. I don't want to hear anything about God. Take God out of the classroom. Take God out of society. I don't want to hear about God. I especially don't want to hear anything about the law of God. Did you watch Mr. Capo's presentation, Life Open Truth Presents, about the Ten Commandments? It's a good one. He tries to show how, wait a minute, the Ten Commandments make sense. What could be wrong with them? Oh, I don't want to hear anything about the law of God. Who say to the seers, don't see. Don't tell me anything about what's going to happen to me. And to the prophets, don't prophesy to us anything that's right. No, speak to us smooth things. Tell us lies. Prophesy deceit. Now, we do not want to be among the people described here. That is not good. So we've been warned about deception and about the incredible deception to come in the last days. Are we there yet? God says these people that's talking about here, they are rebellious in nature. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And so they devise plans from a wicked spirit. Who's the God of this world? What kind of a spirit does he have? And they do not even want to hear the truth. They reject what we seems obvious truth. No, they reject it. I'm going to believe the lie. So tell us what we want to hear. Tell us smooth, easy things, even if it's deceitful. I don't care. I don't want to hear the truth. Now, we dare not go down that path. We have to be very careful, or we'll find ourselves right along with the people who are rebelling against God, the people who are doing the next line of the hymn, who do this, turning glory into shame. And they are misled. Think of our society today, our world today. Turning glory into shame, they are misled. So God asks us in this verse 2, how long are you going to do that? How long are you going to insult my honor? How long are you going to ruin my glorious reputation? The end result of that will certainly lead to the falsehoods that they're seeking. Oh, God will show them some lies, all right. They are going to be misled. They are going to be misguided away from the truth of God, not accepting the truth. Even some who are called by God and the truth is revealed to them, they would rather be misled, misguided. You cannot turn God's truth and his righteous way of life into something that you can use to push forward your own ideas, your own plans, your own agenda based on, what do we say? Based on vanity, based on falsehood, based on deception. It does not work. So God wants us to be aware of this and aware that, yes, this can even happen in the church. As we know the history of the church, the things like this have happened before. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm 12, verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. Again, just look at our society. Watch the news, how people are doing, and it's just a perfect description. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips. And look at this one. And with a double heart, they speak. Oh, that could never happen here. Two-tiered justice system we've heard about. A double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, and may the Lord cut off the tongue that speaks those proud things. They will be dealt with, right? Now remember what Jude says about the end times regarding those who would speak in that manner. He calls it with flattering lips. Let's go to the book of Jude. That's also in the New Testament, between Matthew and Revelation. And what chapter shall we go to? How about chapter verse 16? Jude verse 16. And notice the description. Does this not sound familiar? These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. We talked about that. And they mouth great, swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Can't happen here, no. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles about our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers. Now, the Greek here implies there will be false teachers in the last time. So that identifies here at the end of the age, who will walk according to their own ungodly lust. You know, vanity, it's all about vanity. These are sensual persons, and they cause division, not having the Spirit. Hasn't been given to them yet. They don't have access to the Spirit. So they cause division, walking according to their own lust. Where do wars come from? From your lust that dwell in your members. So again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about men who love vanity. It's all about me. Now, God promises if you ask Him, He will deliver you from that. If that's your prayer with a righteous heart. Psalm 120. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, again, we talked about that. When we have distress, we can cry out to God. This is what it says here. In my distress, I cried out to the Lord. And, once again, it's reiterated, He heard me. So deliver my soul. Not your immortal soul. Deliver my life. Save my life, O Lord. Keep me away. Deliver me from lying lips. I don't want to lie. Keep me from them as well, from other people. And keep me away from a deceitful tongue. And He will do that. God doesn't want you to be deceived, and He promises to deliver you from that if you will only ask. And so we wonder why this happens so much. And so many of us continue to ask the words that begin verse 2. Oh, how long will sons of men love vanity? How much longer will they love vain intrigue and seek after lies? So we've defined it, but now we're wondering, how much longer? It's like asking, how is it that rational thinking people would ever do this, would ever say such things? It's because they like to believe the lie. So much so, they do believe the lie. Remember what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the lie? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, for this reason, this is the end time, right? God will send them deception. Strong deception, strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. It's become so real. I believe it now. I've said it so long, I even believe it myself. I believe the lie that they all may be judged or condemned who didn't believe the truth. So who's this speaking to? We have the truth. We better keep the truth and not believe the lie and not have any pleasure in unrighteousness. So God is warning us to become more and more aware of the dangers out there of unrighteous behavior. The evil works of men who love to be involved in what it calls vain intrigue. Oh, that sounds exciting. Intrigue. Oh, yeah. And I can probably handle that because I'm so important. Vain intrigue, schemes, conspiracy, maneuvering for personal gain. Vain intrigue. And all of that, God says, is all going to come crashing down. It's not going to make it. It's not going to leave. Why? Because it's based on a lie. And it's based on Satan. And it's based on deception. And this is one of the signs of the end time. So we have to be very aware of this, that it's out there, it's coming, and recognize it for what it is. How do we recognize lies, deception? And especially when, boy, you seem to look right. You look the part. What are they saying? It's about the fruit. What's the message, and what are the fruits? Do you see God's Spirit? Hannah talked about that in her prayer, her dedication prayer for her son, Samuel. It's in 1 Samuel 2:3. Let me just read that. 1 Samuel 2:3. She's praying this, and she says, talk no more so very proudly. She doesn't want any arrogance or pride, certainly not in her young son's life. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. by God, actions are weighed. God knows the actions. God knows the intent of the heart. And he warns us, watch out for an attitude of pride and arrogance. It's so prevalent, it's so common, and it's so easy for us to fall to that. That's why we talk about it all the time. But that is at the root of what Satan did, that pride and arrogance. I will assert my throne above the Most High. I will be the Most High God. That's the attitude of Satan. That's what he wants to put into us. Psalm 31, verse 18. Psalm 31, 18. Let lying lips be put to silence. Certainly in our part, we should never have lying lips. But lying lips will be put to silence. That's a request. Who speak insolent things so proudly and so contemptuously against the righteous. You know, sometimes people speak evil of you. Well, they'll be silenced. It's so critical that we watch our attitude personally for any sign in our speech or our thoughts of being arrogant or being presumptuous. That's why we talk so much about the importance of humility. That's why we kneel down at the beginning of the Holy Day season. We wash one another's feet. And we end the Holy Day season by looking at the innocence of a little child and the humility of a little child. And so, yes, we can wonder right along with David, how long will men continue seeking after vanity, after worthless pursuits, and seeking to promote deception, deceptive practices? A total waste of time, total waste of energy. So much better that we begin to weigh our own actions and our thoughts now. We consider what we're doing and what we're saying instead of not recognizing this in our lives. Especially if someone points it out to us, we say, thank you. Thank you for showing me that I was in a wrong attitude. Rather than later having God weigh these actions for us and then he will silence our lips. God's very serious about this. The Bible has so much to say about it. Only touching the surface of it today. We'll talk about it more. We cannot tolerate any attitude of vanity or arrogance. We have to watch out for it. We have to. Vitally important. So, what are we to do in the face of this deception and lies that God warns us are going to be so prevalent as we get into the last of the last days? And it's coming. What if we are finally... What if this is it? What if this war in Israel, Ukraine, the economy? What if we are finally, at last, entering the last of the last days? Well, the answer is in the next phrase. And the answer is the title of the song and the title of the sermon. Trust in God and stand in awe. That is the solution. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 4. These are powerful words. We sing the hymn, and we're like, man, I've never noticed that before. Trust in God and stand in awe of this great God. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Well, not yet, but it will be. So let all the earth fear the Lord. Again, someday it will happen. Let all the inhabitants of the world do what we have to do today. Stand in awe of him. The world will someday soon stand in awe of the great God. For he spoke, and it was done. Remember, earth existed. He commanded, it stood fast, even the sun. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Now, that's something for us to hang our hats on. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Nations are plotting against us. Nations would destroy us, the big Satan and little Satan. North Korea wants to take out the power grid. It wants to drop a nuke on us, and people are worried. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. He's in control. What he says goes. Do you believe that? Do you trust in a God who can do that, who will do that? He can, he will bring, eventually, the evil plans of nations to no effect, no matter how much they try. If that's the case, how much more can he bring the plans of those who would do evil against you to nothing, to no effect? He will take care of you. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 37. Okay, let's turn to that one. When I tell you to turn to it, It really means I want to take a drink of water. Okay, Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the blameless man. That's us. We are noticed. It's not a bad mark. This is a good mark. Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace. That's what we're talking about. Dwell safely in peace. Blameless and upright. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. There is no future for the wicked. Nothing but eternal death. But the salvation, entering the God family, of the righteous is from the Lord. That's where that comes from. He is their strength. Whose strength? Your strength. My strength. Our strength. He, God, is their strength. When? In the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them. The Lord shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He will save them. Why? Because they trust in Him and stand in awe. You've got to believe these incredible promises from God. That's why the theme of the weekend, be strong and of good courage. This is how we do it. So despite what it may look like to the contrary, God says, you know, I'm going to bring the wicked to nothing. Like they didn't exist. God says the proud and the arrogant and the wicked men who devise evil schemes to deceive others, I'm going to destroy them. I will cut them off. No future. So that's why you don't want to go there, because there's no future there. But if you are righteous, God will deliver you. Deliver you to what? To salvation, to eternal life in His kingdom. That sounds pretty good. And when will He do that? When will He deliver you? In the time of trouble. We are in a time of trouble. I think we all know that. So how much more trouble are we going to get ourselves into? Well, we don't know. It may be that God is going to bring you right up to a critical time in your life. And He may, yes, He may allow you to enter into a very dangerous, even a difficult time of trouble. And here you find yourself, I'm in trouble. I'm scared. But God promises here that if you are one of His righteous ones, if you cry out to Him, Father, deliver me, save me, He will deliver you and save you. Why? You should know this one. Because you trust in God and stand in awe. He will deliver you. Don't ever forget that promise. It will save your life someday. You will be amazed at what God can do and how He may do it. Oh, I don't think that's possible. He can't save me from this. Trust in God and stand in awe. The ancient Israelites relate to that. They know what that means. When they're resurrected, they're going to say, hey, wait a minute, I can trust in God and stand in awe, because you know what happened to me? I saw Moses do this to the Red Sea, and it opened. And we walked through on dry ground. When we got to the other side, guess what happened? That water came back together, and all the Pharaoh's armies drowned in the sea. I stood in awe when I saw that. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Trust in God and stand in awe. I trust in God. Well, I'm going into the furnace. Here we go. Wow. I'm walking around, and I see one like the Son of Man walking around with me. I believe I will stand in awe. I trust God. The Apostle Paul can relate to that. 2 Timothy 3:11. Remember, we heard a description of what someone said it at Winter Family Weekend about how Paul was shipwrecked and a day and a night and what that was like. They had a picture of it, of a swelling ocean, and here's this guy on a piece of driftwood. So that's Paul in the middle of the ocean. He says, 2 Timothy 3:11, persecution, we haven't had that yet. Affliction, we've had some, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You remember, they killed him, left him for dead. What persecutions I endured. You know what? The Lord delivered me out of all of them. Here I am. Who is it that delivered him? Who was delivered? It was those who trust in God. It's the righteous man who's trying to obey God. What does the next line of our hymn say? Stand in awe and stop sinning and cease to sin. Well, there's a key right there. You cannot expect this deliverance from God if you are willfully, knowingly, continuing in a sinful way of life. God, deliver me. I'm going to sin tonight, but deliver me anyway. Doesn't work that way. Psalm 34, verse 17. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry out. I hope we do. And once again, we're promised the Lord hears and he delivers them. Who does he deliver? The righteous. Out of what? Out of all their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Humility. Contrition. God's close. The difference of the attitude, not in pride and arrogance, but humility and repentance. One who is in the process of repenting, seeking to have a close relationship with God. And you will be delivered. Verse 19. Or Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yes, we will have them. Afflictions sometimes are good for us. They help us to build character. We have to go through them. All who are godly will suffer persecution. But there's an opening. There's hope. The Lord delivers them out of them all. God delivers those who are righteous, those who have learned and are learning the lesson of the days of unleavened bread. Yet, they're working hard to put sin out of their lives and putting righteousness in. So we read Jude, verse 16. Let's look at the parallel account of that. It's over in 2 Peter 2. It's a warning here about these corrupt men who will yet seek to deceive. Specifically, we are warned about those who will yet seek to deceive members of the church of God in the last days. We do have a target on us. Satan is out to destroy us. That's why we put on that armor every day. So who is the target? Who is being targeted to be destroyed? 2 Peter 2:12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. That's pretty bad sounding. That's a bad description of these people. They speak evil of things that they don't understand. Once again, look at the parallels of our society. People who will speak evil about things they don't understand, but yet they're willing to put it down. And will utterly perish in their own corruption. We worry about the corruption we see. It's not going to last. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. And you know, he says, if they come among the church, it says they are spots, they are blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they yet feast with you, having eyes that are full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. What were we told to do? Cease from sin. But they cannot. They entice unstable souls. They tried to deceive unstable souls. See why we have to be stable? And they have a heart that's trained in greed and covetous practices. And they are as accursed children. You don't want to be like that. These warnings are here for a reason. We can expect false prophets to be among us, and especially in the last days. And again, we have to know how to recognize them. We have to know how to not be taken in by clever deception. Those who would try to deceive don't say, hey, you know, I'm going to tell you a lie here. You're not going to believe this one, but hey, it's true. It's clever deception. It will sound right. So again, Paul spoke of a time when he had to deal with a false prophet who actually came among the church, that new fledgling church, for the express purpose of deceiving the church. It's in Acts 13. Let's look at it. Acts 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. Acts 13, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, so he was led by God's Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Some of this was covered in the seminars at Winter Family Weekend. And when they arrived in Salamis, however you pronounce that, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Again, that's key. Where did they go? To the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. He is a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, or with the governor of the island. He was with Sergius Paulus, who was, as we are told here, a very intelligent man. Probably there for a reason. So this man, Sergius Paulus, calls for Barnabas and Saul wanting to hear the word of God. So here's a very important man. He's the governor seeking to hear God's word from none other than the apostle Saul at this time, or maybe Paul, probably went by both names. But a false prophet intervenes here. He knows what's going on, but remember, because Bar-Jesus is close to Sergius Paulus. He sees what's going on. Verse 8, but Bar-Jesus, who has another name also, what's his name? Elymas or Elymas? The sorcerer, like a witch, withstood them, seeking falsehoods they seek, seeking to turn the governor away from the faith. Then Saul, now we say, oh yeah, he's called Paul, also filled with the Holy Spirit, looks intently at Bar-Jesus. And he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of God? It's like he knew the truth, but, you know, I want to twist God's truth a little bit. Look at it my way. You know, we really don't have to keep the Sabbath. It's okay to work a little bit on Friday night. Tithing, not really necessary. Won't you stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? So we see false prophets will yet seek to pervert God's truth, and they will seek to turn it into a lie, into something else. And God is not going to allow that to continue. Verse 11, he didn't hear. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, Bar-Jesus. You shall be blind. He wanted to make others blind to the truth. He himself now is blinded, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone. Help me, take me by the hand. And then the governor, you know, Sergius Paulus, he believes. And when he saw what had been done, he was astonished at the fact that, wait a minute, Bar-Jesus is now blind. Isn't that a cool trick? He's astonished at the trick. No, what's he astonished by? At the teaching of the Lord. Paul was able to teach him God's way of life, and this governor, this important man, is astonished at what he finds out to be God's truth. Would you say he was in awe of God? God has not changed. We can expect God to intervene. We can expect God to withstand those who would ever bring false doctrine or unrighteousness into the church of God. It will not stand. His work will be accomplished. And people continue to be astonished, understanding the teaching, the doctrine of what we teach, of God's truth. We recognize that as we look at the next line of the hymn that states this: know that God has set apart all godly men. And so again, we don't doubt that. We know that. God has called us for a special purpose, a purpose of preparing this world for a new world, for the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the government, the kingdom of God. And for that purpose, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart as godly men and women for that purpose. And what an honor and a privilege that is. Titus speaks about that. Titus 2, verse 11. Paul telling Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appeared to us. It will appear to all men. We are very thankful for that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we deny that. We don't live that way. Instead, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because we're looking for something. We're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. You are God's special people who have been called and set apart and sanctified, who are zealous because of that, zealous for good works. We are a people who have rejected lawlessness. We are a people who have rejected ungodliness. We have rejected worldly lust and desires. Everything that we've already talked about, this world of Satan, that world of perverseness, that world of pride and arrogance and hatred, lust and greed. We've rejected all that. That's of Satan because we trust God and his promises, and we stand in awe of the awesome hope that God is holding out to us, that he will reveal at his glorious appearing at the sound of the seventh trumpet. God has set us apart as his own special people. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt the future that God's holding out for us. It's more awesome than we can believe. And yet, despite knowing this and believing it and trusting God to deliver us from all the evil that's around us, we still echo the words of the first line of verse 3. We can still say this, Oh, that we might see some good, many people will say. And I think many times we feel that way. And we say enough already with the bad news. I don't want to hear anymore. I want to hear about something good and wonderful and exciting and uplifting and encouraging. I hope I'm doing that for you today. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. It's like it's begging. Here's the truth. Here's the way. Here's the answer to your problems. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you how to stand in awe of God. Who is the man who desires life? We all desire life. Who is the man that loves many days that he might see good? Well, here's how. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. The theme repeated over and over again. If we want to see the good things of God, we want not have any part of evil or speaking evil or learning of evil or deceitful things. In fact, verse 14, another hymn that we sing, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it, chase it. And the eyes of the Lord are on you. They are on the righteous. And his ears, once again we see, are open to their cry. We want to see good things. We want to see good things in the church. We want to see a church that's filled with peace and harmony and unity among the members and among the ministry. And we are seeing that. We're thankful for that. Mr. Franks has talked about that in Accord as he talks about what it was like at the council meetings. We saw it at Winter Family Weekend, didn't we? A church at one in harmony and unity. We want to see growth in the income, in the media, in the entire work of God. And we are seeing it because we want to see more people respond. We want to see more people being called and sit with us. We want to fill up this room. Someday it won't be large enough for us, we hope. We want to see good things. What's it going to take? God says right here, the answer is found in peace and in righteousness. God says, if the righteous cry out for it, for peace and unity and harmony and wondrous things like that, we cry out, he hears. His ears are wide open. He warns us, though, I won't hear evil. I won't hear deceit. I won't hear the unrighteous man. So the righteous petition God, cry out to God with the words of the next line of the hymn. We cry out to God and we say, only look and smile on us, O righteous God. When we're obedient to God, when we serve him with a humble heart, and we are walking the best we can in righteousness, we can ask God, we can petition God, smile on me, smile on me. Bless me, bless my family, bless the church, and he will. Deuteronomy 26, we see the promise. The promise is still as active today as it ever was. Deuteronomy 26, verse 14. Moses says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you've commanded me. Can we say that? So now, if we've done that, look down now, Father. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel. Who are you? Spiritual Israel, the church. Bless the church. This day the Lord your God commands you, observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them and observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you will proclaim the Lord, he is your God, that you will walk in his ways. You will keep his statutes. You will keep his commandments and his judgments. You will obey his voice. And you promise that to God. Then today, then, the Lord has promised and proclaimed that you are his own special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments. And so he will set you high. He will set you high above all the other nations that he's made. In praise, this is you, your future, He will set you high in praise, in name, a new name, in honor, so that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. And that is our sure and certain future. These promises we must never take for granted. We've got to realize the magnitude of what God is offering to each one of us. It's beyond what you can think. It's greater than what you can imagine. What a blessing to be considered one of the great God's holy people. God has not forsaken us. He's promised to never leave us, never forsake us. Even when to us he seems far away, we know he's not. Remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand? And we think, oh, God's promised, I'll be with you there, I'll be walking. And then in the hardest times, you look, you see, there's only one set of footprints. God, you left me in my hardest times. He said, child, that's when I was carrying you. He will never leave you. It's okay to claim God's promises. He is your father. So we call out to him and cry out to him like a little child cries out to his father, and he will answer. So expect his blessings. Ask him to be near to you. Ask him to smile on you with all of his blessings. Ask God to fill you with the comfort and the incredible joy that only comes from his Spirit. And then you will realize the next line of the hymn, God has given me more joy than they all know. Nobody can understand the joy you have. Nobody. Unless you have God's Spirit, you experience it yourself. Without God's Holy Spirit, they cannot know, they can't understand the incredible joy that God has promised to give you. I hope that God has already given you. And that doesn't make sense in the unconverted mind. I want us to put three scriptures together here quickly. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The two go together. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. Those are gifts from God. Wisdom, knowledge, joy. It sounds pretty good, right? Paul says, Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy, again, one of the fruits of God's Spirit. Now, remember, we started the sermon. We said that John mentioned four times that God wants our joy to be full. So I'm asking, is it? Can it be? Our joy can be full because of the sure and certain faith and trust in the fact that Almighty God is, in fact, working in our lives. He is making it possible for us to join him in eternal glory and majesty more than we can imagine. As eternal God beings forever and ever. And when we finally grasp that concept, it's even hard to put it in words, and we live our lives in righteousness, when we reject the deception and the confusion of the deceivers, the false prophets, again, we identify them through their fruit, then something wonderful can finally happen. We've arrived. We can conclude this hymn with these words, he alone makes me to dwell safely in peace. And now we know how it's possible. Philippians 4 talks about that. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Again, you can't explain this to someone else. That peace will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If we look at the actual scripture, Psalm 4 and verse 6, reading about how God, in fact, will grant us his peace. Psalm 4, verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the seasons the grain and wine increased. And I will both lie down in peace and in sleep. For you alone, O Lord, you make me to dwell in safety. David knew that only God could restore confidence to the nation of Israel. Only God could end the crisis that they were going through. And we will have crisis, because it's the same in the church, isn't it? We've had one crisis after another, those who have been around for many years. And just because we've been through tough times in the church doesn't mean we won't someday yet face another crisis. In fact, probably we will. But we look to God to restore us and to give us confidence to continue. Keep going. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That reminds us, it should remind us of that priestly blessing in number 6. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And what does he do? And give you peace. And give you peace. It's interesting that David concludes this song with a determined focus on joy and on peace. Again, David is able to find peace even in the difficult circumstances that he was going through because he knew God provides peace and God was going to keep him safe. And that's how we find peace in our lives today. God has done that. God has granted us peace. He's granted us peace in the church right now. Let's cherish that. And I hope we've come to understand the incredible need of the righteousness of God in our lives. How we have to humbly submit to him. We submit to his will, whatever that is. And we ask him to fill us with his spirit, to be clothed in righteousness in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives. And brethren, we are going to find that peace. As we close this look at what I think is a very inspiring hymn, Trust in God and Stand in Awe, I want to switch gears a little bit and take us quickly to the book of Judges, chapter 7. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to remember the story, recall the story. It was about Gideon. Gideon had to fight the Midianites, and God said, no, you've got too many soldiers, too many men. 32,000, that's too many. 10,000? Nope, too many. So as the story goes, they're taken to the stream to drink water, and some are separated. Only 300 brought the water to their mouth with their hand to drink. So they were selected. And then here comes the time for the battle. And all these men had to do was something very unusual. Hold a torch. And then when you hear the sound of the trumpet, shout, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And it happened, and they stood in their place while the Midianite army destroyed themselves. So that story is there for a reason for us to learn from. We will have enemies in this life, and we are going to fight battles that are yet ahead of us that we don't know what they are. Are you going to try to fight those battles on your own? If you say yes, the answer is you will fail. Or will you be one of the 300? Perhaps you already are. But ask yourself this question. Be sure you can answer it. If someday in the future you find yourself to be among the 300, would you trust in God and stand in awe? Or would you run away in fear? As the first fruits of God, one who had been called to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ, reigning with him forever and ever, we determine once and for all, I am going to trust in God and stand in awe. You can never forget God's promises of protection and of deliverance. We've proven it today. We are all about to face the most difficult days that mankind has ever seen. But don't be afraid. We'll go forward to the kingdom of God with all confidence and all determination as we trust in God and stand in awe.